I am thrilled to see so many new folks at church over the past year or so. And, you know, some are here because you saw us online, maybe on YouTube or Facebook, but that was because you were already looking for a church, and maybe you liked what you saw when you found us. Some of you were invited by friends or by family. Maybe someone, you were just looking for a church and we were the next spot on your list and it was a good fit and you stayed. You know, I think after the whole COVID thing and just the way that our world is turning, I think folks are wanting to reconnect to their faith, and I think they're going to want to even more so as we get into the future, that there are going to be some that will be drawn more away, and some are going to be drawn closer. I think there's going to be some very polarizing times. I'm sure every church has folks that just kind of show up periodically. And I'm not accusing anyone. I'm not thinking of anyone. I promise. No one in particular. But sometimes if I see someone who hasn't been here in a while, and I ask myself, and I ask the Lord, why did they come today? What is going on in their life, in their spirit, that they got up on this morning and said, I need to go to church? Or maybe they've been thinking about it through the week or for a couple of weeks, and they just finally did it. Or I wonder, well, did someone kind of make a deal with God? You know, God, I'll go to church, but you need to do this or that for me. And then if something doesn't happen in the next 48 hours, they give up. I'm sure there are people in churches somewhere around our nation today, and they're hurting, and they're struggling, and they've maybe even sent up a prayer of desperation. Lord, I'm going to give you one more shot. I'm going to try church. And if you don't help me, if you don't speak to me today, if you don't meet me today, then I'm done. Now, you don't ask these folks because it sounds really rude to just walk up to someone who hasn't been here and, why are you here today? We don't want to do that. But I do worry, will their perceived need be met? Or will we not see them for another 8 or 9 months or ever? You know, there are people who also, they believe, but they just don't believe that they need to be in church on a regular basis. They go every so often, they kind of keep a connection. There are others then, even, who proudly declare, I don't need to be in church to be a Christian. Or, I'm not into organized religion. Or, I'm taking a break. But you are here today. And I praise God for that. You made a choice. Today I need to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm so encouraged by that. I'm encouraged that we have young families with children, that we've got toddlers and teenagers, and I'm encouraged by the older generations that's here. In fact, it's just, you know, this is really probably a good time to encourage you as we see newer people to maybe start thinking about filling in gaps in the seats. This is just kind of like a housekeeping thing in a sense of, you know, we all like to have that empty seat next to us, right? Because we're going to have a place to put our Bible, we've got a place to put our purse or whatever. And I promise you, if the person that's a one seat away is not part of your family, you're not going to get cooties from them. And we can slide in and move forward or move back or whatever and create space for other families to come in. We can do that. Because with growth comes growing pains. Praise the Lord that we've gotten a Sunday school substitute teacher, but we could use another. We could use someone who during Sunday school would full-time just watch babies. Do a simple lesson, read a story, you know, growing pains. And if we can't meet the needs of new families who are looking for church family, then we're not going to sustain the growth. Now today maybe I'm preaching to the choir because you're already here. But the goal is to confirm in your heart and convict you that God not only wants you in church, but that He has commanded us to be together in community and to be involved in community. And when we do church right, needs are met and the Spirit moves and Christ is glorified. So Hebrews 10:25 says that we should not neglect meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but instead encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, depending upon the version you read in our text today from verses 19 to 25, there are three or four "let us" statements. They're commands. They're things that we need to do. And even when this was written, people had already gotten in the habit of not meeting together. And the command here is to not give up meeting together. Together is good. Paul likens us to a human body. And there are a lot of members, there are a lot of parts in one body, but they're all needed together for the body to perform at maximum capacity. The eye still needs the ear, the kidney still needs the liver, and if a part is missing, the rest of the body suffers for it. And so we need each other. We need community. If there's ever a time that we need to stick together as believers, it's now. The world is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity, and Satan is roaming about like a roaring lion, and he is just looking for that loner that he can further isolate and pick off. And so we need each other. But why as the church? Why gather as the church? Well, the church is God's creation, and he has the right to designate the church as the place where people gather. Jesus told Peter, he said that, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail or will not overcome against it. The rock Jesus refers to there is Peter's confession. Or just before that, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yeah, and I'm building my church on that." He says, "It's my church." This gathering today, okay, this church, not the building, okay, the building's not the church, it's the gathering, it's the people. This gathering isn't my church, it's not the elders' church, it's Christ's church. And he's the head, he's the authority. Leaders here do our best to prayerfully serve and direct under the authority of Christ. Now, I understand if you're going to invite someone to church, you're going to say, "Hey, come, won't you come to my church?" And that's fine. You should do that. I want people to have a sense of ownership of Valley Falls Christian Church. Just not that, okay, this is mine. I get to set all the rules. I get to determine all the programs. I get to do what I want. We are under the authority of Christ. I want you to have a sense of ownership and that this is my tribe, and I'm going to take care of them. And they're going to take care of me. And I'm going to stand up for my people. I'm going to defend my people because we are Jesus' people. And we stand up, we stand together for Jesus. We stand together in the forgiveness of Jesus. We stand together in the power of Jesus. We are delivered by the blood of Jesus through our faith in Jesus. We are blessed by the love of Jesus. We are obedient to the word of Jesus. Because we are the bride and the body of Jesus, we have all these things in common, every one of us. Jesus said, "I will build my church." You know, there are people who claim, "Well, I love Jesus, but I just hate the church." Those church people are a bunch of hypocrites. First of all, if you love Jesus, you better love what Jesus loves. He calls the church his bride. In Ephesians 5:25, we see, "Husbands, love your wives just as Jesus or Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for the church. And it was to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And see, I can go back to that hypocrite accusation. And you know what? I'll just own it. Okay. Yeah, there are times I'm a hypocrite. You are too. But I can't think of a better place for a hypocrite to be. You've got to remember that Jesus died for his church to clean this mess up. He died for my hypocrisy. See, I'm a forgiven hypocrite. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, and in the eyes of Jesus, I am clean. We are clean, and we are radiant, and we are blameless as his bride. Not because we're perfect, but because Jesus is perfect, and he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not forsake the gathering together. That doesn't refer to this worldwide all Christians of the church. Yes, all Christians are part of the church, but the scriptures are talking about a local fellowship of believers here. The word for church is ecclesia, and it means assembly. It means a gathering. When Paul wrote to the church of Rome, it was to the church in Rome. It was a gathering of believers in Rome. And so Jesus invented the church. She is his body and bride. He died for the church to cleanse her. And he's coming back to get his church. And he has the right to tell us that it is his will that this is the place that Jesus' people gather. Now I'll back up to Hebrews 10:19. That says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter by the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. You see, once we have been saved by Jesus, once we've received Christ as Savior, we have been forgiven of all our sins through the blood of Christ. That's his atoning sacrifice. And we can be confident to come into the presence of God. In the temple, only the high priest could enter the most holy place, representing the presence of God. And then only once a year. And then only after he made sacrifices for his own sins. Through Christ, we have a new and living way open for us through the curtain. That is his body. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place in the temple, separated the most holy place and where the mercy seat was and where the ark was from everything else, it split. It rent in two from top to bottom. God did that. God did that. Jesus, at the same time, was torn on the cross to give us access to God through faith in him. We no longer have to go behind the curtain. We only have to go through that human high priest who is a sinner himself. And it says, since we have a great high priest, or a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who goes to the Father continually on our behalf. And all this is explained so we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Now, I am fully aware that I can do this by myself. I can do it at home, whenever I want to. And we should all spend time alone, time in prayer, time in his presence. That doesn't exempt us from the gathering. And so we learn from this passage that the church is where we draw near to God. Remember, these verses are all building toward, let us not forsake or neglect the gathering together. Now, since God has torn the curtain at the temple, which, by the way, that's where the Jews gathered, that's where they assembled, he's given us access through Christ. He says, let us now draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Think about what is our closest human relationship. It's not parent-child. It's not siblings. For married people, it is husband and wife. Jesus calls the church his bride. I am not the bride. You are not the bride. Collectively, we are the bride. And Jesus wants his bride to draw near. He wants us to commune with him, and he wants to commune with us. And think about the different ways we draw near to God. We draw near to God through our praise. What do we do when the church is gathered? We praise. Boy, there's something special. This morning, I was just hearing the voices of those around us lifting up praise to Jesus. And it's this, man, it's just, it's an amazing sound, an amazing feeling. We commune with God through prayer. What do we do at church? We pray. You know, right before Pentecost occurred, there were 120 in the upper room, and they were doing what? They were praying. And together. And then the Holy Spirit descended, and the world was changed. We have the Lord's Supper. You take the body and the blood of Christ. You are communing with Christ, drawing near to Him through the bread and the juice. And one of the awesome things about the Lord's Supper is we are all invited. Rich and poor, black and white, male and female, young and old alike. You know, not that I'd ever want to, but if I showed up at the Oscars and just started walking in on that red carpet in my Haggar slacks, my plaid shirt Gina found at the thrift store for me, yeah, I don't think I'd get in. I just want to commune. I just want to kind of hang out with, you know, Tom Cruise or Hugh Jackman. I like the Greatest Showman movie. You know, I want to go meet Hugh Jackman. And, you know, the next words out of their mouths would be, security! They're taking me out of there. But the King of Kings says, hey, come sit at my table. We do that at church. We all gather around the table at once. We not only commune with Christ, we commune with each other. We remember the same Lord who saves us together. And it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. This is a reference to baptism. And you know, you can get baptized in a pond, you can get baptized in a river, in a swimming pool, or you can do that at church. But one thing is for sure, you don't baptize yourself. Other people are there. It's a gathering, and we celebrate those who are born again. And we do that together. Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Romans 6:4 it says, we were buried with Him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You look at some of those words, that's drawing close to Jesus, isn't it? We're baptized into Him. We are clothed with Him. We identify with His death. Look at where the church comes in. 1 Corinthians 12:13. In one spirit, we are all made to drink of one spirit. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, and free. And we all made to drink of one spirit. The body of Christ is the church. If you want the fullness of your relationship with Christ, be in the church. Do churchy things like praise and prayer and the sacraments and giving and Bible study. Draw near to God with each other in these ways. Another thing we find in here is that the church is where we learn about God. I encourage everyone to engage in personal Bible study and Bible reading. Have family times around the Bible. Teach your children the Bible. But also come to church and learn from the wisdom that God has gifted people with who teach His Word. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promises is faithful. That hope is Christ. That hope is the gospel. It's our salvation. It's our inheritance in heaven. Ultimately, it's our rescue from sin into God's kingdom. And so we need to let us learn these things and hold on to it and then profess it and pass it on to the next generation or people in your same generation that don't know it yet. And the Bible's that story. From the beginning to the end, there's one message. It teaches us the character of God, the truth of His Word, that we are lost and that we need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. He died for us, and through Him we get eternal life. God works to bring us back together with Him. The truth of His Word and those commandments, that is how we live, and it teaches us that God is a faithful God. We have the hope. Paul told Titus to teach what is in accordance with good, sound doctrine. And then he says to encourage the older women to teach the younger women. He tells Timothy that what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then teach others. And so we have this pattern of teaching people so they can teach people so they can teach people. Well, where do you think that happens? It happens in community. It happens where God's people are gathered. The last thing is the church is where we encourage one another. From the very beginning, God has created us to need one another, to be in community. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper. The idea that one can be a Lone Ranger Christian simply is not, it's not a New Testament principle. It's foreign to the New Testament church, and it's not God's design for His body. He says, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so church is not a spectator sport. It's not just the hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning or the Sunday school time. It is in the developing of relationships within the body. It's getting in and getting our hands dirty, serving one another in the body. And he says, let us consider. That means we're thinking about it. Do we leave here on Sunday thinking about how we can bless or encourage or serve someone else? Or maybe on Saturday night or maybe throughout the week before, how can I bless somebody Sunday morning? How can I encourage somebody? How can I serve somebody? Here's a question for you I want you to think about. Do the majority of Christians in our nation view the church as a product? Let me see if I can just check all the boxes off. If we get enough boxes checked, we'll buy in. I mean, we'll hear visitors say, I'm church shopping. Now, there are boxes that we need to check off. Is Christ preached? Do they follow the Bible? It's okay to look for other things. Is there a place for my kids? We need those things. But if you are always in consumer mode, you know how everything gets rated today? Everything's about a rating. You get an app. Did you like the app? Give us 5 stars. If you go shopping, there's a good chance you look at the bottom of your receipt and there'll be a place you can go to take a survey or rate your experience. Go to my YouTube channel. Give me a thumbs up so I can get trending. We are conditioned to be in consumer mode. Always comparing, always comparing. Ooh, is there a better product out there? Consumer mode says, what do I get from this? What is the best deal for me? And I struggled to think of a perfect analogy. You know, I talked about taking ownership earlier, so let me try this. If you rent your home and something isn't right, you call the landlord to fix it, right? That's part of the deal. It's part of the product. Now, if the landlord is slack and he won't fix stuff, you start looking for a different place to rent. Sometimes, even if stuff does get fixed, you still keep your eyes open for a better place, a better location, a better deal. But when you own your home and something breaks, you've got to fix it. Now, you might call a repairman. You might call a carpenter. You might do it yourself. But you've got to become the problem solver. You have to address the need. You can only let things go for so long until something has to be done. The doing is your responsibility. When it comes to church, I want us to be a church of owners, not renters. That through your service, through the use of your spiritual gifts, you are part of a family that builds up and takes care of the needs that arise in the family, in the body. Yeah, this is Christ's church, but it's also your church. And Christ has put you here to serve under His authority, under the leadership He's established. When we take that ownership together and make the church what Christ desires it to be, He is glorified and the church fulfills her purpose. And we can say, okay, let's say I agree with that, but what about me and my family? We do have needs, and we really need to expect the church to meet some of those needs. And isn't that right? Well, yes, it is. It is. And I feel that when we serve the church, when we serve Christ by serving each other, when we take care of each other, when the body works like it's supposed to, in essence, when we're all acting like owners instead of renters, if we're all investors instead of consumers, then as I am meeting someone else's needs, other people are meeting my needs. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so a need is going to be, I need a place for my kids. We need that. And folks, in order for young families to want to take ownership and be involved, we have to minister to their kids. And sometimes those parents can be a part of that. And sometimes it's a different generation is part of that. But what it means is we need teachers and workers, and we always are needing those. But then when mom and dad are here and they can trust that their kids are safe and they're being taught about Jesus, being taught the Bible, then they are freed up to minister to somebody else. And maybe they're just going to sit and pray with someone or just sit and cry with someone or just listen and be a presence. Or maybe they've been blessed with other skills or talents or abilities, and they're the people that can come in and do the plumbing work or the carpentry work or the electrical work and work on the building. Or maybe they're just good organizers. Maybe I've been praying for a tech wizard for a while now. You know, someone who just, they are amazing at technology and could come in and just take over a lot of the technology stuff. If we're all involved, we're all going to be blessed, and we're all going to have our needs met. James's words, James 2:17, faith by itself without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You are blessed by God in your serving. And the church has to do her part. But again, who is the church? You are. You are the body. And you will reap in correlation to what you sow. And so we come back to Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I need to wrap this up. Just saw a commercial last week for a new Galaxy phone. So Samsung Galaxy, brand new phone. The big sell is it folds in half. Phone that folds in half. Who'd have ever thought about it? Like the one I had 20 years ago. Right? Now, yeah, the technology's a little advanced from then, but the old design is making a comeback, folks, and sometimes it's better to stick with the old way if the old way is better. For the church, that looks like the book of Acts. The church began, and it was fresh, and it was exciting, and the Holy Spirit was moving like wildfire. And the end of Acts 2 gives us a picture, and I'm going to condense some of this. It says that they were devoted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's learning, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, it's communion, and to prayers. And the result of that is people were amazed. They were in awe at how mighty God was working among them. And it says that all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They worked at meeting each other's needs. And so day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received the food with glad and generous hearts. And so they were gathering. They were fellowshipping together. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it was a healthy church. It was a growing church. And I think this is what we need to do while we wait, because the day is approaching. Every day is a day closer to the day Christ returns. And we are in the midst, at least in this nation, of a downward spiral of morality and of faith in God, and even progressive churches. There is a downward spiral of away from fidelity to the Word of God. They don't care about what God's Word says. They just care about how I feel. C.S. Lewis had a quote I found a few months ago about progressivism, and it just blew me away. I thought it was amazing. C.S. Lewis says, "We all want progress, but if you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive." I think we need to turn it back, at least to a sense, to the first century. I like to say we want to be as much like the first century church as we can in the 21st century. Okay, yeah, we've got technology they didn't have, and we're using that. We want to use that to reach out to people. But if things continue in our nation the way they are, people are going to need a haven. They're going to need a place where they feel welcome and wanted, but also where they're taught truth. We need to be prepared for this, to face this world, because God is going to call us to equip the world, to equip those who come in with the message of Christ. And so together we take that out to the world. So let us be the church. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold on to our hope. Let us spur one another on to love and good works. And let us not give up meeting, all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your church. We're thankful, Lord, that as the church moves out, that the gates of hell cannot prevail. They cannot withstand your church. Lord, we're thankful that in love you died for your church. And you rose again to guarantee that we have eternal life through our faith in you. Lord, you have cleansed us. You have washed us. You have made us your spotless bride. And we give you praise and glory for that. Lord, we stand in awe of you for that. And now let us be your church as you designed us to be. Lord, give us courage to be your light in a dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.